communion time. It helps us to pray, meditate, and reflect. It's such an important part of that time. Take your Bibles, please, and let's find the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Second book of the Bible. You should be able to find that pretty easy. We're looking at one of the great passages in the Old Testament. For that matter, it's one of the greatest passages in all the Bible. And it is a portrait of what we have just talked about and done in our Lord's Supper. It is a picture of what would yet be, and that is the ultimate death of Christ for the sins of lost sinners. And then, just like we're going to see, there was this time in the Old Testament known as Passover that is such a clear picture of what Christ would be for you and me, what He would come to do. So the title of the message this morning from Exodus 12 is very simply, Christ, the Passover Lamb. Christ, the Passover Lamb. You may or may not be familiar with the Passover, but it is so important. I want us all to be familiar with it and to know it as well as we can in this time together. So let's begin at verse 1. Exodus 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertness thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. We've read through verse number 14, and we're going to consider today Christ, the Passover Lamb. What a subject we have from God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father, we pause again to thank you, the one and only God and our Heavenly Father. We thank you that by your grace we know you, and by your grace we are able to worship you, and daily by your grace we're able to trust you. And Lord, we pray also we will repent before you of our sins, knowing that you are a holy God. Thank you for all you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and again through this Passover lamb, to know that this was your design, your plan for your people. And down through the ages, it has been a picture of what Christ came to do for all of us. We pray now that our hearts would be receptive and open, that our minds and hearts would be attentive upon you and your word. I pray you would help us to focus. I pray that you would help us to understand. I pray that we might all take to heart what this means to our lives. And may we enter into something of the richness of truth that you have here as we think about the Passover lamb and how it applies to our Lord and our Savior and what he did for us and what he will do for all who trust him. We ask it all in Jesus' dear name. And everybody said, amen. Exodus 12 is all about the Passover. The Passover. And you've heard that term, and we know that it is an important term, but maybe it just is a term and it doesn't have much of a meaning, but we're going to hopefully change that and enter into something of what the importance was and something of what the meaning was. One thing's for sure, it was important to God, and because it's important to him, and it was important then, it should be important to all of us. In fact, it was so important that this would be the marker of the beginning of their religious year. The Jews would observe this, and as we read here in the text, did you notice, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it tells us in verse number 2. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So significant to start the year off and to start it off on this high note. It took place, when we read here, the initial Passover took place when Israel was in Egypt in bondage. They were under these taskmasters and making brick and doing building projects that Pharaoh wanted done. And it was a form of captivity. It was a form of slavery. And life was very much a drudgery and dreary. And the days and the years went on and on. And people died. And some, that's all they'd ever known, was this kind of bondage under the Egyptians, the taskmasters, and even Pharaoh himself. But God brought these plagues, you remember. And this is right before chapter 12 when we read about this last plague. This was the 10th of the plagues in Egypt. And this would be the final one. And after this, God would bring his people out. He would deliver his people. And this would be, in fact, the marker, the death of the firstborn. In all the homes of the Egyptians, the firstborn child would be killed that night. But as we've just read, the Israelites would be protected if they had the blood applied over the top of the door and the side post of the door to indicate they were trusting in God's provision and his protection, that the death angel would pass over them. So the Passover became a reminder, continual reminder, as we saw in verse 14, a memorial, something to be remembered, of God's judgment and also God's deliverance. And deliverance it was, a divine deliverance for his people. Now all of this is a picture of what happens in our lives. And we're going to look at this because as we see the details and we apply the spiritual significance of what Christ did and what we needed done and what in fact God has done, then it becomes all important what was done then and how we can see God's hand and the truth of Christ and all that come to bear upon this Old Testament passage. Some of you are old enough to remember the slides that we used to take or our parents took. And in my case, it was my dad. He had a camera that he had gotten when he was in the Navy during the Korean War. And he loved that camera. And I wish I still had that camera. I've got the slides somewhere. You know what I'm talking about. Boxes somewhere there. We still have them somewhere. But I can remember as a child, a dad would get those slides out from time to time. And I was somewhat interested, but I'm thankful that I know something about a slide because it's a perfect illustration of what we see here. Remember those slides? Lift your hand if you remember the slides. Yeah, some of you are old enough to remember that. Well, you get that slide, and if you're just looking at it like so under the house lighting or room lighting, couldn't make much out. You know, just a faint something or other. Maybe you'd see heads of people in the picture or trees or whatever. You couldn't make a whole lot out. But if you're sitting in a chair and you have a lamp next to you or a bright light, and then they came out with these things called viewfinders where you'd put the slide in and hold it up. Well, you could just take it in your hand, hold it up to a lamp or a light, and then, whoa, then you could see what was in the slide, what was in the picture. It's a lot like that when we read the Old Testament, particularly when we come to a passage like this. We see this and we say, how does that describe salvation? What does this portray about Jesus? And it's sort of vague, a little bit foggy, but when we hold up a passage like this to the light of New Testament truth, that is, to all that we know about Christ, then we see the vivid detail. We say, oh yeah, I see, that's exactly what that's talking about. So as we make our way through here, I pray that you'll be able to see, and God will be our teacher to show us some of these details that have to do with our salvation. Because here's what I want you to understand from the start. For Israel and for the Israelites in that day, the Jews, it was a physical deliverance. They were in bondage, they were in slavery. And so God is bringing them out of physical bondage out from under Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But for us, it's a little different. Our bondage is spiritual. It's not physical. And our deliverance is spiritual and not physical. And we're in bondage not to the taskmasters and the Egyptians and Pharaoh. We're in a different kind of bondage under sin and under Satan. And so this is a picture of our spiritual deliverance. You say, Pastor, can you be sure? Are you not stretching this? Well, we're not stretching this. Sometimes we look in the Old Testament, we think we see details about Christ, and we're not for sure. But here we're for sure because here's what we find in the New Testament. Mark this verse down, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The Bible says this, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Makes it clear, doesn't it? Christ is our Passover, like this Passover lamb was their Passover. Christ is that to us. And you will find in reading your Bible, and you have found, no doubt, that there are themes that run from cover to cover. Threads, we sometimes call them. There's the dark thread, the black thread of sin and death. And all the way through, it's a record of man's sin and death as a result of that. We see another thread. We see the golden thread of God's glory and God's grace runs from cover to cover. And anywhere you're reading, you're liable to see that golden thread. And then there is the scarlet thread of blood redemption. And so wherever you read from Genesis to Revelation, you see this theme, don't you? And the theme of sacrifice. In fact, it begins early on in Genesis. Remember Abel's sacrifice? There we see Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? Abel offered a blood sacrifice that was acceptable to God, where Cain's sacrifice had no blood. It was not acceptable. That's where it clearly starts in the Bible record. And there what you have is a lamb for a person, a lamb for a man, we'll say. And that was Abel. And then we come to this passage, and what we're seeing is a kind of a progression of thought. We see a lamb for a family, a lamb for a home. Fast forward to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. The highest, holiest day of the Jewish people yearly was the Day of Atonement. And that was a lamb for the nation. One lamb, and the sins were laid upon that lamb, sacrificed. You remember that story. And then we've just read, and I've referred to in the New Testament, when John points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So you see how this works? The story unfolds, a lamb for a man, a lamb for a family, a lamb for a nation, a lamb for the world. And Jesus is this lamb. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And we are a part of his work. And you say, boy, how these people should have been grateful for God's work. And they should have, and I'm sure they were thankful for God's work. How much more should we be thankful for Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us? And then that's not the end of the progression. We don't leave it there in John. You come to the book of Revelation, and Christ has many titles that are given there in the last book of the Bible. But the one used most of Christ in the book of Revelation is this title. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. As if God is telling us the one final time in the last book of the Bible, don't miss this. This is the main theme of the whole Bible, that Christ is this Lamb. So here we see a picture of that. And I want us to walk through this, and I pray that God will rivet these truths upon our heart. What do we see here that reminds us of our Savior? First of all, let's talk about this first part of the chapter, and that is the selection of the Passover lamb. The selection of the Passover lamb. We're told that the lamb was to be taken on the 10th day of the month. Do you see that in verse 3 of our text? In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, a lamb for a household, that is, or a family. And then we're told something else about the selection of this lamb in verse 5. It's very important. Your lamb shall be without blemish, that is, without defect, without deformity. Don't go out there and pick one from the herd who's on his last legs, one that's diseased, one that has a short time to live. This is to be a specific kind of lamb, one without blemish, no defect at all. Then look at verse 6. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So, understand, it was chosen or selected on the 10th day. It was supposed to be on the 10th day, one that had no defect. But to, just to be sure, keep it up till the 14th day. That is, put it in a pen. Put it by itself, the one for your family, and observe for that period of time and make sure it's not defective. Make sure it's not deformed. Make sure it has no blemish. And that's the point of waiting for that period of time. Now, all of this is important as it applies to our Lord and Savior. Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus live for 33 years? Could he not have just come? Could he not have just come full grown? Could he not have just come for a time and entered the world and gone straight to the cross and laid down his life as the sacrifice for sins? Well, sure, he could have. But there obviously was a purpose in Christ's life. 33 years and 3 to 3.5 of those years were in ministry. And, of course, we understand part of the reason for that, those three, at least the 3, 3.5 years of ministry, were that he did a lot of things. He taught, he did miracles, he did this, he did that. But I submit to you that one reason he lived for 33 years and had a public ministry for 3 to 3.5 years was this, that people observed him. They saw him. Think about his growing up years in his home, his parents, his siblings, the community where he grew up in Nazareth. They knew him. They saw him day in and day out. And you know something that they did never see? They never saw him sin. They never heard him say a bad word. They never saw him with a bad attitude. They never saw him rebuke or defy his parents or have a rebellious spirit of any kind. They never saw him with unrighteous anger. Never. And he's the only one. The reason he had ministry and life for that period of time, at least in part, was to prove that he was the only sinless one. He was, in fact, the Lamb without blemish. On one occasion, we have a record of this in John chapter 8, He was in a public gathering. We don't know how big a crowd it was. He had some big crowds, fed the multitudes, you know. But it was a fairly large crowd. And he says to this crowd, however big it was, "Who of you," he says to the crowd, "can convince me of sin?" Can you imagine anybody other than Jesus asking that question? Who of you out there can say of me that I have sinned in any way whatsoever? But he was able to ask that question because he knew the answer was no one. He was the Lamb without blemish. And how grateful we are for that. 1 Peter 1:18 makes the point of saying this very thing. This is New Testament light shed on this Old Testament passage. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The selection of the Passover lamb and the observation for a period of time to know that he was in fact without blemish. There's a second thing I want you to see, and that is the dedication. The dedication of the Passover lamb. There came a time that this lamb was to be killed, and that was, as we said, on the 14th day. Look at verse 6 again. "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, it doesn't spell that out, but I think it's significant that though the lamb was for each household, it makes it clear that in some way the whole group, the whole assembly of the Israelites were responsible for the killing of it. So there's this unity of all the people involved in the killing of the lamb. The point is, the lamb itself was not enough. The fact that the lamb was without blemish was not enough. And how does that figure into our Savior and our Lord? We're not saved by his life. We're not saved by his perfectly holy life. We're not saved by the fact that he just lived the model life like no other could live. That alone could never save. There had to be the shedding of blood. Let's never overlook that. The lamb, though it had no blemish, was killed in the evening. And so we're reminded in this beautiful picture that we're not saved by Christ's life or his example or his teachings or his miracles or all that put together. Had he not died, there would be no salvation, no redemption, no escape from sure judgment. So this lamb had to be slain. There's some that try to minimize the blood. There's some that try to make little of the blood. There's some that even in modern times have tried to take blood and songs about the blood out of the hymn books of certain groups and denominations. And let's understand, if you take the blood out, you have nothing left. Why is it we sing songs about the blood? The blood is because without the blood, we have nothing. We have no redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. R.A. Torrey, a man of great fame of years ago, he worked closely with D.L. Moody, and he was quite a man in his own right. R.A. Torrey said this, "Take the blood of Christ out of your beliefs, and you might as well take heaven out of your hopes." That's true. That's absolutely true. The dedication of the Passover lamb. The third thing is the application of the Passover lamb. What's the connection between the dead lamb, the slain lamb, even the blood from that lamb, and the people who are to benefit from that? The Israelites, in that case, us in our day. We sing of the blood of Christ. We read about the blood of the Passover lamb, but how could that lamb be of benefit to those who needed that blessing? How can the blood of Christ do us good? That's the question. It must be applied. In their case, it was physical, wasn't it? Physical application. They took the hyssop, They dipped it in the blood that was shed from that innocent and without blemish animal, the lamb, and they took it and they put it up over the door and on the sides of the door. And by the way, when you do that in your mind's eye, can't you see the cross? That's what it's meant to convey. You can see a cross. It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination. So physical application. But even beyond the physical application of the blood, it was their faith. It was faith that that blood and the merits of that blood would be for their benefit. It was faith in the merits or the value of that blood applied physically. But to us, we've not seen the blood of Christ. We've not physically applied the blood to our homes or our hearts or anything. But here's the thing. By faith, the blood has been applied to us. The merits of Christ's blood are applied to us the same as the merits of the blood of that lamb were applied to those inside of those homes. So you had to have the application. It was a faith application and still is a faith application. Then the protection. That was the whole point. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Pass over in what sense? This was the final plague. This would be the death of the firstborn. There would be widespread death to come over all the land. The firstborn would be slain. And unless and until the blood was applied, no home was exempt. It was only through the shedding of blood that there would be the protection. And this is how, in fact, it got its name. The Passover is when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I want you to see here three statements of I will, where God says he's going to do something. Look in verse 12 again and note these places where God says he's going to do what he's going to do. I love these times in God's word where we see the authority of God and the certainty of God. You ought to make note of the I wills of Scripture. Verse 12, for I, this is God speaking, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. So understand this in the context that God's going to bring sure judgment. You have his word on it. I am the Lord. In verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Notice, when I see, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, very solemn words, very serious words, and God is saying, if you don't do this, you will die in the homes. This is the only kind of protection that there is. And therefore, it's known as the Passover. God did not say, when I see your good intentions. You know, a lot of people have good intentions, don't they? They're going to do better. They're going to come to church. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. I get so tired of hearing that in my conversation with people. Well, I know, Pastor, I need to do this, I need to do that. And it never gets beyond that to trusting Christ and submitting to him. God didn't say, when I see your good intentions. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity. There are people today in churches and places of worship, and they're sincerely worshiping. But as we've said, apart from the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sincerity means nothing. You can be religious, you can be sincerely religious and lost. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity. Another thing he didn't say is, when you see the blood. He didn't say that. He said, when I see the blood. Did you notice? This is called, in verse 11, the Lord's Passover. This is all about the Lord. It's his plan. It's his design. It's his promise. It's his authority. All of this is his idea. And so those that for whatever reason, balk or hesitate or even refuse to come by the way of the cross, it's not man's, it's not the Baptist way, it's not this way, it's God's way. It's the Lord's way. When will we ever understand that? It's His way or no way. And some people don't like that, but I'm so thankful He made a way, aren't you? The Lord's Passover. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Bible says, and Roger in fact read in Colossians 1, we have redemption through Christ's blood. And none of us have ever seen it, but we know it's true because God said it, just like He did here. I will redeem you through the blood of Christ. I will pardon you. I will cleanse you. Every promise He's ever made through the blood of Christ. We haven't seen that blood. We don't have to see that blood. He sees that blood. He sees it. Now imagine in the homes that night. You had all kinds of homes. And just like people today, you had all kinds of people. Let's just go into two homes through our imagination. One home, here's a man, he's a father, he's the husband. They put the blood on the doorpost up above on the sides. They're inside now, it's nightfall, they're inside. But you know what this one husband is doing, this one father? Children have gone to bed, but he's up pacing the floor. Well, we did exactly what Moses told us to do. We killed the lamb, but he's pacing the floor wondering how the night's going to work out. Well, I hope we did it right. In another home, there's a husband of a different kind, a father of a different kind. He's inside the home. He did the same thing the other husband and father did. He put the blood around the doorpost, the top and the sides and so forth. But you know what? In this home, he's as calm as can be. Assurance. He knows he did what Moses told the people to do, and that came straight from God. Now, I want to ask you, you think of those two homes, which home was protected? Well, the answer is both homes were protected. Both had the protection of the blood. But in one home, there was assurance. In the other home, there was uncertainty, there was doubt, but there was still protection. And that's a picture of salvation. Sometimes we get these things confused. Eternal security and assurance. Eternal security is one thing, assurance is another. Let me say, if you're trusting the blood and if you've done what God says to do, not in the physical application of blood, but through the faith, believing that Jesus died for your sins, and by faith it's applied to your heart, just like that blood applied to the door, you are secure. You are eternally secure. Nothing could ever change that. But only when you believe the truth as it's written in the Word and take God at His Word and rest in His promise, like that husband over here in this other home, only then and through the promises of God will you have the assurance that God wants you to have. The blood makes us safe. The Word of God makes us sure. True? The security, the salvation through the shed blood. Now, that's not the end of the story. Let's look at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Notice the word memorial. What's a memorial? Something to remember something by. We have Memorial Day. We have memorials. We have all kinds of things that cause us to remember things that are important. And this was so important, God says, set this down as a special day, a sacred day, a memorial day that will be an annual day for years and decades and centuries to come. And so it was all through the Old Testament. This was a very high day, a holy day, a sacred day, and for good reason. Because of the important event, it needed to be remembered. How would it be remembered? For future generations, only if they continued to memorialize or to remember what had happened in that time. And so it is for us in the Lord's Supper. That's our memorial. That's why Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. This is what he wants us to remember. And you say, well, I never forget the death of Christ. Something that occurred to me yesterday, I thought, thank you, Lord, for that reminder. In our smartphones, you know, you can listen to music. It's amazing. It's like you have whatever music you want to listen to. And yesterday I was kind of looking at some tunes that sometimes I listen to. And on that playlist, as it's called, and I don't get the idea that I'm a big geek or computer or I know how to... The phone is smarter than the operator, I assure you. But I know how to pull up songs, and I was looking on the playlist, and in the playlist were a couple songs that I listened to back during the Christmas season. And looking at those, I thought, man, I remember that song. In fact, a couple songs I wanted to hear that we had even in our Christmas program. And so I pulled them up, and in listening to those, it dawned on me, that was just a little over a month ago. And yet it's like in the distant, it's like I had to bring it to memory that we had just gone through the Christmas season. And that's the way life is, isn't it? You get on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And so we need to remember, and we do remember. Sometimes the question, why do we have the Lord's Supper so often? Well, the Bible says as often as you do it. Some churches have it every week. Some have it monthly. Some have it quarterly. But I think we need at least a monthly reminder. You can't do it too often because it always brings us back to focus upon that one central thing. He died. He shed his blood for our sins. And God is saying, if you don't get anything else, get that. Don't forget that, the commemoration of the Passover lamb. And then the explanation of the Passover lamb. Look down in verse 24. We didn't read this far, but we're going to read a few more verses. Look at verse 24. God knew what would happen, and he had a purpose even beyond that first Passover. Here's what he says in verse 24 of chapter 12. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass when ye be come to the land. That's talking about Canaan land, the promised land, which would be down the road several years, a little over 40 years. It shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service, talking about the Passover. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. God is saying, you need to do this, and you need to do it annually. And one of the reasons for doing this is because your children, when you do this, are going to ask you, what's this all about, Mommy, Daddy? What's this? Why are we doing this? You know, children are always full of questions. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because that's how they learn. And God, knowing the hearts of children, because he made the hearts of children, said the time's coming, they're going to ask you, and that, parents, is your perfect opportunity to explain to them. To tell them, this is why we do it. Now, let's bring that up to our day. We just had communion. There's no doubt in my mind. You know how this works. Children will be asking today. They'll be asking parents, grandparents, what was that the pastor did? Why do we do that once a month or ever so often? What is that little wafer all about? They may not hear me refer to the scripture or any of the words that I say, but they're going to remember that passing before them, whether they are old enough and saved and they're partaking or not. They still see the passing of the plate, the bread, the wafer, the juice. What's that all about? And that's when we tell them what it's all about. Maybe it's a good question to ask. Can you tell your children and your grandchildren what it's all about? Can you tell them? This is why we did what we did. This is why it's important. The explanation of the Passover lamb. And so there's the selection of the Passover lamb, the dedication of the Passover lamb, the application of the Passover lamb, the protection that the Passover lamb provided, the commemoration of the Passover lamb, the explanation. But there's one last thing, and I want you to turn to verse 43, and that is the participation in the Passover lamb. The participation. Who is this Passover for? Well, I've already told you it's for Israel, but what we're going to see, it was for Israel and only those who were a part of God's covenant people. Look at verse 43. This was God's strict instruction. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. And by the way, that last part of verse 46 was fulfilled in a specific way. You'll remember this. When Christ was on the cross, remember the thieves on either side had their legs broken to hasten their death, but they came and they didn't break Christ's bones because he was already dead. And thus the scripture is cited in that New Testament account. It was a fulfillment. It's found in John chapter 19. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And then verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. So it's clear. This is a regulation. This is a restriction. This is a limitation. It's for God's people. And yes, there were foreigners in times to come. Remember, they're going to go to Canaan. They're going to establish themselves as a nation, or God is, in the land. They're going to have servants. They're going to have foreigners coming through, pilgrims, what have you. And it might happen to be Passover time. Could they participate or not? And God says plainly, squarely, firmly, without reservation, they cannot unless they're willing to become a part of my covenant people, which is the reference there in verse 44 that a servant, and by implication a foreigner or someone like that, other than a true born Jew, could participate if they were circumcised, which is to say that was the outward symbol or sign of the covenant. In other words, if they're willing to identify themselves, if they're willing to embrace like you, the true and only God, if they're willing to become a part of the covenant people, not because they were born as such, but because they're willing to take your beliefs and believe in me, the one and only God, then they may. But if not, they should not and cannot. And how does that apply to us? It applies this way. In churches, there is what we call the Lord's Supper. And we've had it today. Other churches will have it. But this is not just a ritual. It's not just something that's nice. It's not just something where someone who is an unbeliever in Christ would dare have any part of. In fact, we don't always say this, but we probably should, that if you're not a believer in Christ, this is off limits to you. Off limits. If you're not a believer in Christ, that is the Lord's Supper. Because it's not just something nice and it's not just something a ritual. This is a relationship that we are remembering that God has made with us through Christ. It's a covenant. Remember the words of Jesus when that cup was passed? This cup is the New Testament. Testament, covenant, they're one and the same. This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is sealed by my blood. What he was saying was, this observance of the Lord's Supper from here on out is for my people, covenant people who have a relationship with me. I died for them, they trust me, and therefore they're the only ones who should have a part. For them, it was the Passover. Meaningful? Yes. Important? Yes. A memorial? Yes. But I ask you today, how much more grateful should we be to have Christ, our Passover? This was just a foreshadowing of what he would do. Now we know what he has done. And that we're privileged to enter in and be a part and know what he did for us. That as the blood is applied and God says to all of us as new covenant people, when I see the blood of my son applied to your soul, you have no fear. I will pass over you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are secure, that we're saved and safe because of the blood of Christ. He is that lamb, and through his shed blood, we are protected from your judgment. What a blessed people we are. And Lord, we have already come to the table and we've gone through that remembrance time. But now that we see what that involves and what that represents, how much more grateful are we to know the truth of what Christ has done. As you've laid it out in this Old Testament picture, please seal this truth to our heart. Help us never to think of communion or the Lord's Supper in a light-hearted way or a flippant way, but to recognize it for what it is. You sparing us from eternal and sure judgment through the blood of your Son. We pray in his dear name. Amen. Question for us, I think, is this as we come to the invitation time. Very simple. Did we just go through a ritual? Or can you honestly say in your heart, I know what this means. I know in my heart, Christ died for me. And I'm trusting in him. I'm not trusting in taking this juice or taking this bread. This only represents him. But I know in my heart of hearts, I'm trusting him. He's my only hope. And if you've not settled that, now is the time. Now is the time. Don't put it off. Don't think about it anymore. There's nothing to think about. We're sinners, and he's the only hope we have. So settle that in your heart. And if you'd like to come and kneel or come and talk or share with me or a counselor, feel free to do that. Let's stand. And Mark, please come and lead us in this very important time.